Be sure mom knows, okay? Because there's a lot of people that live with a lot of regret. And we don't want that. I am not preaching on Mother's Day. I've given you that because that's close to my heart. The whole thing of mom and dads does too, especially this year. But I want to keep on with the theme that I've been working on for the last few months. And so it's time to get real about our Christianity. Are we really wanting to be real with it, or do we really want to just play a game? Do we really just want to come here and find out what the spring fashion is? Or come and acquaint old fellowship? Or what? Or are we coming here to learn how to go out and to be a missionary in a world around us? Or to be authentic in our Christianity? And that's what the part three is authentic Christianity. I'm sure that if you were to do an evaluation of yourself, some of you would say, I really bomb on being authentic. Some of you would probably be way too hard on yourself as well. Others of us would say, well, yeah, I'm doing all right. And others maybe a little bit go the other direction. But we need to be authentic, real about our Christianity. So this is part three of four. So his name was Justin, and for all practical purposes, he was an atheist. His parents were wealthy, so Justin was able to afford a prestigious education and pursue his favorite subject, which was philosophy. I don't know about you, when I went to school, philosophy was not one of my favorite subjects. I remember I just about drove my mom mental coming home and asking her if she really thought that chair had four legs or whether it's just a figment of her imagination. And, if a tree falls down in the woods, does it make a sound if you're not there to hear it? And those kind of things. But by the age of 30, he had no inner peace anymore. His philosophical system seemed to be more bankrupt than the last one. And one day while he was walking on the beach, he met an older man whose demeanor seemed happy and peaceful. And the two of them struck up a conversation. And the older man began talking about Jesus. And he explained how Christ had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy and had come to be the sacrifice for sin. And the man urged Justin to turn to God and to spend some time in prayer. And Justin was not only saved, he went on to become a powerful apologist for the truthfulness of Christianity. His background had prepared him perfectly to convince a skeptical world of the reality of Jesus Christ. He wrote books, he traveled widely, he started a school, and he lectured about Jesus with great power. At length, he was arrested for his faith and challenged with this one question: if you are killed, do you suppose that you would go to heaven? I do not suppose it, Justin replied. I know, and I'm fully persuaded of it. His accusers took him at his word, and Justin was beheaded along with several of his students in Rome about A.D. 165. History has given him the name of Justin Martyr. Interestingly enough, in the New Testament time, the word martyr didn't simply refer to those who were slain for Christ. It was a term for anyone whose faith was so authentic that they would rather die than abandon it. So our English word martyr actually comes directly from the Greek term martyr or martyrs, which occurs many times in the book of Acts. It's often translated witness. So if today you are an authentic witness, you are a martyr for Christ. For example, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power, sustaining power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, martyrs, for me," or to me. When the Jewish ruling council threatened the apostles for continuing to preach Jesus, Peter told them, "We ought to obey God rather than men. We are his witnesses, martyrs." Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 32, which is our passage today. Or in Acts chapter 22, 15-16, Ananias told the newly converted Saul of Tarsus, "You will be his witness, martyr, to all men of what you have seen and heard." And now, why are you waiting? Great question. Why are we waiting? Why are we not authentic martyrs for our Lord Jesus Christ daily in the world in which we live, in the shoulders in which we get to rub, and the kids that we get to mold and build, and the people that we work with. Why are we waiting? We may or may not be required to die for Christ, but we most certainly should and must live for Him if we're to be authentic. To be His witnesses, martyrs, His martyrs, and demonstrate our faith each day, we must live for Him. Real Christianity is always backed up by an authentic godliness. Our witness isn't just something that's verbal, something that we say, but it's visual. People can see it within you. And it will drive them to ask the question, what do you have that I need? What do you have that I haven't? Real Christianity isn't just verbal, it's visual. People see how we live. They discern our values. They observe our habits. And they notice the good works that we will do. Many people have a skewed picture of Christianity because they've been disillusioned by so-called Christians who don't live life accordingly. And we have a world that's rampant with that, specifically in our North American culture. A recent poll by iSideWith.com asked the question, if Jesus suddenly came back to the earth today, would He approve or disapprove of modern Christianity? Now, there's a question. Phrased like that, I'm not sure how I'd answer. But of those who did respond, 87% said that he would disapprove. The point is that many people view Christianity negatively, and sometimes it's because those calling themselves Christians don't represent our Lord with integrity. And so they've got a bad view, a bad picture of what Christianity really is. We need to be authentic with our faith. We need to know what we believe and then live it. Using another idiom, I would say that we need to practice what we preach. In Acts, there was no faking it. The authenticity of the early saints paved the way for the Gospels, and the world could clearly see the difference between those of faith and those who were unbelievers. There was a great differentiation. There was no siding on a fence that we get to today. Couldn't do, but we do. Our lives are the only definition of a Christian that many people will ever know, and so we need to evidence the marks of that true authenticity. So just what are the marks of an authentic Christian living? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to take the next few minutes and flesh that out just a little bit and look at three marks of authenticity in walking out our faith. So the first one, mark number one, we need to be authentic in our commitment. There's that big C word again, right? Are you committed? We must be authentic in our commitment. As we read through Acts, we occasionally find people who try to follow Jesus somewhat half-heartedly. And in so doing, in chapter 1, Peter recounts the story of Judas, who initially gave every appearance of following Christ. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry, says Peter in Acts chapter 1:17. But his commitment was hollow and it came to a tragic end. In Acts chapter 5, it tells us of Ananias and Sapphira and part of the church in Jerusalem who ended up lying to the church and to the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, we're told about Simon the sorcerer, who believed and was baptized and then tried to bribe his way to godliness. The book of Acts is just littered with hypocrites, with critics and false teachers. And sooner or later, their insincerity was exposed. But I'm here to say that the Church of Jesus Christ in Canada today is littered with hypocrisy. And we need to do better. And we need to live authentic Christian lives. And if you're thinking that I'm being hard on you, it's not me that you have to talk to. It's God, because He says so. In Unchristian, David Kinneman, president of the Barna Group, discusses some disheartening research concerning the failure of Christians in our day to remain distinct. In virtually every study, he says, every study of conduct, representing thousands of interviews every year, born-again Christians, those talking about, we're talking about people who say they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, that they say it is important, that they believe and they go to heaven when at death because they've confessed their sin, accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, much more than people who just claim to be Christians. That's who we are. They fail to display much attitudinal or behavioral evidence of transformed lives. And he goes on and gives some instances. For instance, based on a study released in 2007, we found that most of the lifestyle activities of born-again Christians were statistically equal to those of non-born-again people. When asked to identify their activities over the last 30 days, born-again believers were just as likely to visit a pornographic website, or to take something that did not belong to them, or to consult a medium or a psychic, or to physically fight or abuse someone. That's clearly not this church, okay? Just so you know. But, or is it? Or is it? Because what have we got hiding in the pews? We don't know. Or even in the pulpit. He goes on and he says that many of them will have consumed enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk, or have used illegal non-prescription drugs. To have said something to someone that has been that was not true. To have gotten back at someone for something he or she did, and to have said mean things behind one another's back. Those can be damning if we realize that that's on the same level, equivalent. Commitment. Do we have a commitment to follow our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you look back a year ago and see a difference in your walk today than where you were a year ago? Can you look back 5 or 10 years and see a big difference? Is our commitment solid? A chicken and a pig were walking past the church building one day when they noticed the Sunday morning sermon posted on the outside bulletin board, "Helping the Poor." And they walked away when the chicken suddenly came across with a suggestion. It says, "Brother Pig, why don't we give all of our poor people a nice breakfast of ham and eggs?" The pig thought about that for a moment and replied, "That's all right for you to say, because for you it's just a contribution, but for me it's total commitment." If we don't go ham back. Okay. When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonder of song, tenor Luciano Pavarotti relates, and he urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. Rigo Pola, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me on as a pupil. And I also enrolled in a teacher's college, and on graduating, I asked my father, "Shall I be a teacher or a singer?" "Luciano," my father replied, "if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between the two. You must pick one chair." I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, or whatever it is we choose to do, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. Are you committed to your faith in Jesus Christ? Are we authentic about it? Does it mean something to you more than just "I go to church on Sunday morning"? See, if we're going to replicate the power of the apostolic age, it requires an unbroken, undaunted, undiluted commitment to Jesus Christ. He must be first, last, and always. He must be Lord and Master. And without an authentic commitment to Him, we cannot be real. You choose to be real today in your commitment to your faith. Second, Mark, are you authentic in your conduct? It's one to say, "I'm committed for my life in Jesus Christ now." Does your conduct show it? The second mark of authenticity involves our conduct. Whether we're authentic in our commitment, we'll live out that commitment in our conduct. We'll treat others with gracious humility, and we'll be known for our integrity and our honesty. You hear about the man arrested by police officers some time ago at the University of Louisville. He had swiped a book from the library, and its title was Resolving Ethical Issues. You should probably read it, I would think. How ironic, right? But it's not as ironic as Christians who claim to follow Christ and who want to follow Christ with authenticity, but to whose conversations are filled with white lies and whose behaviors are riddled with selfish reactions. What if today we had a mirror in front of us all the time? So that we could see, if we could constantly see ourselves as others see us. Real Christianity is practicing what we preach. For you and I, may be the only exposure to Jesus Christ that many, many others will ever have. Lots of people will never pick up a Bible or study the Gospels. Their perspective on Christianity will be gleaned from our lives, and our walk must match our talk. And we should be increasingly growing in the image of Jesus Christ and reflecting Him to a lost world. Christian conduct is prompted by the Spirit of God and obedience to the Word of God. Many times we know what we would like to do, but at that moment, we do not know how to respond. I heard about a handsome young man years ago who wanted to go to the county fair, and he put a chicken under his left arm and a little pig under his right arm and a basket on his head. I have no idea what the basket on the head is about. You'll get it. He took off toward town, and he seemed to get lost. And then he noticed at a crossroads that he saw a beautiful young lady walking toward him. And he asked the beautiful young lady, he says, "Can you tell me how to get to the county fair?" Well, the beautiful young lady could tell that he was a handsome young man, even with a basket on his head and a chicken under one arm and a pig under the other. So the beautiful young lady replied, "I can not only tell you, but I can show you. I'm on the way to the fair." So we could go down this road to the next crossroad and then turn right at the next crossroad and then turn right again. The fairgrounds actually is just right through those woods right there. Well, the handsome young man said, "Well, if the fairgrounds are on the other side of the woods, why don't we just cut through the woods?" The beautiful young lady replied, she says, "Because in the woods you might try to kiss me." And the handsome young man said, "How could I kiss you? I have a chicken under my left arm and a little pig under my right arm and a basket on my head." And the young lady indignantly at that point said, "You could put the chicken down and place the basket over it." And then with a twinkle in her eye, she said, "I could hold the little pig." Conduct. What is our conduct? Kevin Garvey has a thriving business in Broward County, Florida. For years, he was the only trapper licensed by the county to remove nuisance alligators. And in the year 2000, he received 616 alligator complaints, and he removed 97 animals. At the end of July of 2001, he'd already received over 1,500 complaints, and he caught 130 alligators. The top spot in his county, Weston, a meticulously groomed, planned city. And it seems the homeowners there, who spent up to $700,000 for their homes, did not expect nor appreciate giant reptiles in their idyllic new community. "That's probably gator heaven out there," says Jim Hufstad, who was a spokesman for the Florida Fish and Wildlife Conservation Commission, noting that Weston and other planned communities are often built right on top of the marshlands that were previously inhabited by these offensive reptiles. So just sighting an alligator in an area like Weston filled the families with small children is grounds for removal and destruction. So such a story begs the question, how could anyone who moves into prime alligator habitat be surprised to see alligators there? In the same way, why do so many Christians settle for lifestyles that invite trouble, then act surprised when they fall into that sinful conduct? We need to steer clear from conduct that's not acceptable or permissible. Thirdly, lastly, are you authentic in your compassion? So you need to know that if we are authentic in our commitment, we are truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's going to show up in our conduct. and you will have compassion. So it leads to the third mark of authenticity. We must be compassionate and full of good works. And one of the understated heroes of the book of Acts is the woman named Dorcas in the city of Joppa. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And Dorcas wasn't an apostle like Peter or a missionary like Paul. She wasn't wealthy like Barnabas or persuasive like Apollos. But she did what she could, serving others with compassion and charity. She poured out her energies into meeting the needs of others. And that's the essence of Christ's likeness in our daily lives. In this last week, we have seen many, many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, who stood up and they acted out of compassion. I mean, who would load up a truck right full of gasoline and drive it into a fire zone? And yet many did, just to get other people out of danger's area. Compassion. There's no such thing as a great church that doesn't have great people. And so if their church is a compassionate church, it's because you've got compassionate people that are part of it. Great people make great churches. We gather each Sunday for worship in our respective auditoriums, and we say we're going to church, but when we leave the building, it isn't a church anymore. It's a good building. It becomes a church when God's people come inside. We are the church. And the church is not just some conglomerate thing that has no personality. The church is made up of men and women, boys and girls, just as the early church was made up of people like Dorcas, Barnabas, Justin Martyr, who are people after God's own heart, people of, that we need to emulate, people that we need to look up to and to carry on and act like them. We must be real and authentic. The Christian conquest of the Roman Empire came not by the sword, but by the preaching of the gospel, joined with acts of compassion. In the middle of the 3rd century AD, there was a terrible plague and many, many people died. The pagans and the doctors left the cities to avoid this disease. And however, the Christians stayed behind and helped those who were ill and that were dying. The Eusebius, a church historian, states that because of the Christians' compassion in the midst of the plague, the Christians' deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified God, the God of the Christians. And such actions convinced these people that they alone were the ones that were pious and truly reverent of God. And that's good conduct, great compassion. Now, on the other hand, the little girl decided to pray, and she was being punished by eating alone in the corner of the dining room. And the family paid absolutely no attention to her until they heard her pray, "I thank you, Lord, for preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Probably a little light on compassion, you think? Folks, we need to get real about our faith. It can't be just something that we just wear on a Sunday morning. It can't be just something we wear when we're amongst Christian people. It's got to be a reality that makes a difference, that makes you think differently, makes you breathe differently, and makes you act differently. Great debates are raging today regarding the antiquities and pieces of art. In the world of archaeology, certain renowned artifacts can be authenticated, with certainty. Scholars often disagree on whether a masterpiece is authentic or is it a forgery. And Jesus said the same would be true in the world of the church life as well. And he goes on, he says, as a good seed of the gospel is sown, the enemy will sow tares or weeds along with. And it's going to be hard at first to tell the difference. Let them grow together until the harvest. God knows the difference, and as time goes by, so do we. We can tell the difference. But so does the world. They see it in our commitment. They see it in our conduct. And they see it in our compassion. Dr. Nelson Bell, I told of a little girl who once prayed, "Dear God, make more people Christians and more Christians nice." That's kind of a damning prayer, isn't it? I have a sister-in-law that says there's nothing nastier than a nasty Christian. She's been bit before. Dr. Bell, he followed up by saying, only too often we Christians seem to overlook the niceties of human relations at the professional level. In so doing, we are of little credit to the faith that we profess. Am I supposed to start again? Is that what that means? Oh. Let's pray that God will help us to be like the early church, real, authentic, with integrity, and a credit to the faith that we possess. We can do that. We can start that right now by saying, Lord, I choose to have my commitment real to you. I choose to change my conduct so that it follows who you want me to be. I choose to act with compassion in a world that desperately needs it. It's a choice that you'll make. I can't make it for you. I keep saying that if you go to Staples, you can find little red buttons like this. And when you push it, it says, that was easy. I like to have one on my desk. And so when somebody comes in and they need to change their life, I could just hit the button for them. But you know what? It doesn't work. It's something you have to do. So whether we live or whether we die, we are his martyrs, witnesses in a lost and lonely world. May those around us see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven because they see Christ in you. Let's pray. Lord, I choose to be committed to you. I choose to have my conduct fall in line with that which you'd have me to. How you'd have me to live. I choose to live on the side of compassion rather than to fight for my own rights. And Lord, I ask that today we might be on that page and that we might be authentic in our relationship with you. And we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand to sing as we conclude. The song is entitled, I Worship You.